still desire your prayers. I'd like to go to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, the third chapter. Third chapter of Mark, about the 14th verse. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then after that, it lists the names here, and Thomas being one of them. Thomas is one of the apostles there. I want to talk about the Apostle Thomas. A lot of times, if you take the Apostle Paul, came in on the scene later, there's plenty of material to cover about him, but not a lot about Thomas. There's not a lot about him, but there's plenty. There's exactly what God wanted us to know. So if we just take what the first three Gospels cover about Thomas, this is about all we know of him. That was his name there. If it weren't for John, then we wouldn't have any more information about Thomas in God's Word. So they're listed here, and Jesus ordained the 12, gave them power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils, and we'll touch on that in just a moment, another verse. Thomas... and I believe it's not here, but another place it says called Didymus. I believe it's pronounced Didymus, which means twin. It said that his name was Judas Thomas, the twin. It's mentioned in several places or a few places that we'll see in a moment as we go to other scriptures about Thomas and things that he said. But he, just to get it out on the table, what everyone says, typically, when you think of Thomas, is Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, as if that was his first name. To defend him, that's not all he did. And he was not the only one that did that. We'll see. So in somewhat defense of Thomas, and then how God used him to put forth other truths for us, for the other disciples, for all those, even expand the followers other than just the apostles. And so many times when Jesus would ask a question, it was to make a point in the answer. God and Jesus being God knows all those answers, but he would ask that to bring that out of someone and then sometimes to make a point after that. Thomas was not only doubtful, he was courageous, he was inquisitive, he questioned some good things, and he was faithful as well. As we'll see. But so these are the 12, so I'll start there. But again, if we just went through the first three Gospels, we wouldn't have anything much on or about Thomas. Let's go to the ninth. Let me grab a thought out of the ninth chapter of Mark. I believe it's still Mark. Yes, ninth chapter of Mark, the same book, toward the, I won't describe this entire scene here, but around after the 14th verse of chapter 9 of Mark, The multitude, when Jesus came to his disciples in the 14th verse, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And then in the 18th verse, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. He said the spirit within this man from birth. He foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And it says, and I spake to thy disciples, the father of this one, that they should cast him out, this spirit out. And they could not. Now, I just read where he ordained them as apostles that they might heal sicknesses and cast out devils and all. And so now it says that it says in the 17th verse that my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and it described the physical effect here of that. And they couldn't do it. Jesus Christ then answers them with, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And so he cast him out here. And so in the 23rd verse, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Very, very familiar. We have a song with that in it. It's a very familiar phrase there. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so I think here is one example. He's not an apostle, but he has some unbelief. I do. I won't say... I think I could probably say all of us do to some extent. I guess it's the level of that disbelief or unbelief, two different things. But Thomas is not the only one that doubts or questions or his faith maybe wanes. If that didn't happen to all of us, Jesus wouldn't have told Peter that I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. So he knew that his faith could potentially fail that God had given him. And so there's an example here of unbelief, but he does believe, but help thou my unbelief. He became weak there. In Luke, Luke, the 17th chapter, it says the apostles ask that that their faith be increased. The strength of it. God gives us the measure of faith. We have that, and yet our faith, we grow weak in that, in our lives. Many of our prayers are that our faith is strengthened in our lives. And that has not changed from this time of which I speak here and that I read. In the 28th verse, let me close this thought out, but he says, when he was coming into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? So he speaks to them here, but what I want to end up with here in this chapter of Mark is, it says in the 32nd verse, but they understood not that saying. What Jesus Christ tells them here, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Now, I'm heading toward speaking about Thomas, but with all of this, we see that it says that they understood not that saying. The apostles didn't understand that. All of them if we call Thomas always doubting Thomas, and we would call Peter the denier. We could have names for each of them and list their faults. I'm glad that someone hasn't given me a name for one of my worst faults or failings. Maybe they have. I just haven't heard it. And I'm probably related to them. All of them are in the point I want to make here is that they're all in the same boat. I don't know that Thomas doubted any Jesus Christ even any more than the rest of them did. But he got that pinned on him. Let's move on to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, I want to go right to, just hit right exactly where he was given this name of this, one of his Thomas's attributes. Let's see, 20th chapter of John. And this is where, in the 18th verse, y'all are very familiar with these scenes covered in all the Gospels, but Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Jump to the 24th verse. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So I jumped down there. So there's 11 there, disciples, in that room. Jesus came without them even asking or saying, until I see your wounds, your pierced side, and the nail prints in your hands, I will not believe that you've ascended and that you are the risen Christ. They didn't have time. He showed them these things, those 11. They saw them. So Thomas is not there. He doesn't see that, and Jesus says, peace be unto you. But it says, when he showed them these things, then it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were holed up in this room, scared, fearing the Jews, because they were associated with Jesus. And so we know that Herod and Pilate and all of they were and the Jews were after, and the Sanhedrin, the high priest, were after all of these. They were even after Lazarus, had nothing to do with this here, but he was raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. So they even wanted that evidence done away with there, So let me jump on down in the 24th verse. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into this print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then after 8 days again, so we have 8 days later, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. So now they're all there. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Said the same thing. And he saith to Thomas, he didn't ask him what he said. When 8 days later, Jesus knew what Thomas said. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. In other words, he's telling, let thy faith fail not. Thomas is not faithless. He's been given faith by God in regeneration. He has faith. You have to rightly divide the word. Someone could take that 127th verse and say, okay, well, until this point, and when Jesus commanded him, be not faithless, he had no faith. That's not what that means. But believing, you believe, but now help thou my unbelief. And so he told him. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, there's no verse 27a or b. There it goes right to the 28th. There's nothing in there that says that Thomas plunged his hand into his side or touched his hand, the scars, those pierced hands. It doesn't say that. We don't know that he didn't. But I believe that he knew. It's not written here, and he knew that then that Jesus Christ, this was the risen Christ. He was given what he needed then, just like the Apostle Peter was given what he needed after denying Christ three times. He was given the evidence here. All my life, I have grown up not truly envisioning the detail, the lives of these men, the apostles, the disciples, and the way of life then, and the pressures back then, and all, and where they feared their life for their lives, and all, and so they needed the evidence. He did, and I believe the rest of them did, and we'll see that they did. So he needed the evidence here, and he was given, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So he's telling us, blessed are we that have not seen. We haven't seen that, but I have had enough within me, besides the simple sense and logic and the perfection of God's inspired Word that never contradicts one word of the other, how God has blessed me really in the same way. Where in my heart and my soul and spirit and then in my mind, I've seen and been had the opportunity to thrust my hand into the side there, that pierced sword, pierced side of Jesus Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so I've been given the same thing Thomas was and the other disciples. The evidence that I need. And then he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." There's several verses in the Bible like that where it said he spoke or preached many other words, and then but they're not written, and they move on. And my curiosity just kills me just about, wondering what are those things? What did he show? What other signs did he show them? But it's not needful that we know. That was for them then. That's what they needed, to go out and risk their lives. And yet many of them, most of them, lost their lives in martyrdom. Because they would not go against and deny Jesus Christ. But these are written that ye might believe that, and that's to trust in and commit yourself to and have faith in that belief there, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That does not mean that only if you believe all this you will have eternal life. I have life now. I may sit in church so often just shedding tears either over my guilt, the sins that I've committed, and the guilt that I have that Jesus had those scars placed in Him there being crucified. But I'm given life here more abundantly in realizing that. And it's because I don't feel guilty, though, that God loved me with an everlasting love and sacrificed His Son. I rejoice in that, so I need to strive. Don't count all my failings and just give up. I need to continue to put my trust in Jesus Christ and live my life in fullness. Lay hold on the eternal life that I already have. Now, in Matthew, the 28th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 28, that's the last chapter of Matthew, and toward the end of that book here, 16th verse, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Judas is no longer here, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So he told them to go in Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Some doubted. So poor Thomas, doubting Thomas. This doesn't list the names that doubted here, but it says some doubted. here. Maybe it was the other 10 as well as Thomas. I don't know. So they doubt it here. And it says when they saw him, they weren't sure about this. God knew, and Jesus Christ, being God, He knew what they needed to see and to hear and to learn to truly follow Him. When they got completely dedicated and devoted to Jesus Christ as disciples was after His resurrection, truly. They followed Him and they wanted to learn. They saw His miracles. They saw Him heal lepers and raise Lazarus, raise those from the dead and dispel evil spirits and so forth. But the resurrection was a whole different thing there. But they doubted Him here. And so God knew what they needed to move forward because He had a purpose for them. And going out and preaching the gospel of this, what had just happened that they had seen. They'd seen that, and yet they all scattered at the time. And so I see in that, again, the mercy of God in how He forgave them. And so many times it's so Scripture would be fulfilled that these things happened. So they doubted Him here, and he's bringing them up. I believe Peter specifically the same way. When Jesus said, go tell Peter and my disciples tell them, and she went back and told them this. So let me jump to Mark again, the 16th chapter, and get a verse there. Mark 16. Get to 16. Yeah, 16th chapter of Mark. And this is when, about down in the ninth verse, this is now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him, and they mourned and wept. As they mourned and wept. So they were mourning and weeping. So apparently they doubted that He was risen. He told them, I'll raise His temple in 3 days, His body. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Thomas just is looking better and better, in my view, in this. I mean, they just simply believed not. And I'll say again, I can't condemn them. I can't be critical of them. Yes, I'm somewhat defensive of Thomas. I've been defensive of the Apostle Peter. And yet this shows us, I believe we can bring forward to today, to us, and see that as our faith wanes and then it comes back with strength and then ebbs again. This shows us that this unchanging, immutable God still looks at us the same way. He's forgiving of us, and the compassion that Jesus had on all these things when He told Peter that He would deny Him 3 times there. He had compassion there. And so He certainly knows. He has not come next week predetermined that I will fail Him, that I will take a misstep, that I will deny Him or betray Him. But He knows that I will. So His love today or then for me is the same. It's a perfect love. Yesterday morning, Elder Rick Stewart from Georgia preached a wonderful sermon, and I'll try to get this link out to you of his sermon, but on the doctrine of election and all. And he covered it, and then he covered all the arguments that people have against election, ending up with the catch-all, the catch-22, well, it's just unfair. So he covered that. and all. So anyway, wonderful sermon that we heard yesterday morning. But he was talking about the Jacob and Esau, and that love there was being. Some people say what just means when he hated Esau, loved him less than Jacob, and so forth. No, it's a perfect hatred. It's a perfect love, and I won't understand it, even though it's within me now, until I get to heaven in immortal glory, and I long for that day. So it says they believed not. Now, back in John, the 14th chapter of John, John 14, chapter starts out so beautifully, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. And where I am, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas, so here's Thomas again. This is one of the other three, one of the other two places that he has some verbiage here. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus had the opportunity to hear to put that wonderful truth there in the sixth verse. But Thomas, this is where he was faithful. He was inquisitive. He was one that asked that question that most likely, I know that a lot of teachers will say, well, I'm glad, or a lecturer or somebody that's taking questions, well, I'm glad that so-and-so asked that question, because there's probably 10 or 20 others that wanted to ask the same question. Same in Thomas's case. He asked this question. The others are probably thinking the same thing. We don't know where you're going. Where is it you go? So how are we to follow you if we don't know where you're going? And so he preached to them some more here and enlightened them. Besides being a doubter, Thomas is faithful. He wants to know about this, where he's going, so he can go and follow him. He's faithful to Christ there. So at this point, he wanted to go. Now in the 11th chapter of John, a couple of pages back, This is after Lazarus had died, and Kathy and I've seen a movie recently on television where this scene was played out, and all, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a lot in that, but I understand it, because Jesus got to where his sister was, and so forth, he said, well, if you had been here, he would not have died. And that's a true statement. But Jesus Christ and him all knowing, he knew what he needed to show those that were there to witness that, and those that would hear about it, what he could do. He can raise Lazarus from the dead. And she believed, Martha and Mary both believed in the resurrection. And he said, I am the resurrection. And then he showed them there. And so in the 14th verse said, Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. So that 15th verse proves my point that I just mentioned. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. 16th verse says, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, if I just leave that there, well, and you had never read any other word of the Bible, then what's Thomas talking about? That we may die with him? die with Christ? Well, if you back up here in the sixth verse, says when fifth verse says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. After that, he saith to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples saith unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So it looks like they doubted Christ again there. He said, let's go unto him. I reminded him again. He's a man. He's a son of man. He's standing there. And it's like, well, maybe he forgot. Jesus Christ was a minister. He was a preacher, the greatest preacher that ever walked the earth. And today, preachers have to be reminded of things all the time. They told him this, but they did not trust in him. They doubted in his power that they could survive that. They feared. And so again, Thomas is not the only doubter here. They tried to warn him, and so then they went. And so, but getting back to Thomas in that 16th verse, he said, let us go and die with him. If need be, we'll die with him. Now, I've read some commentary on this. It said, well, here's Thomas again, doubting and negative Thomas, and all said, just assuming, well, we're going to die with him. No, he was willing to die with Christ if that was what is going to take place, if it be the will of God. And so he was willing to do that. I believe he was faithful again to Jesus and to the cause, and he was willing to go die for him. I believe when Simon Peter said that, I will die, I will go even unto death for thee, that he meant that at that time. He meant that and would have at that moment had the soldiers and centurions come and the servants of the high priest, but then he ended up, his faith failed him a little bit and then was converted. Thomas was ready to go even under death for Jesus Christ. And all of this is because Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, had the same life within him that you all have within you. The eternal life that Jesus, Jesus that was crucified, purchased for you and has given you at some point. He secured it at Calvary. And so Thomas had that same life here, even though Christ had not even shed the blood yet. This is before Jesus went to the cross, before he was arrested in Gethsemane and was nailed to the cross and had those nail prints that Thomas demanded to see. And then, Thomas was already saved by the power of an almighty God and by the blood of Christ, because God had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We see, and this is all that Thomas is mentioned in other places, but these are the things that he spoke, his actions, I see myself in so many of the apostles, not so much in a good way, but the Apostle Paul and Peter and Thomas, and I think about Judas, and if it weren't for God Almighty, there I would go there. So now let's jump to Acts. I'll try to wrap this up. Acts, the 14th chapter. Acts chapter 14. In the 10th verse of that 14th chapter of Acts, people had seen, the 14th, 11th verse, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They're calling Paul and Barnabas gods here. In the 14th verse, the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, and they rent their clothes and ran in among the people and crying out. So these people were putting them up as gods. So how quickly they fall back into their idolatry, their practices, and all. But Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes. They ran out among them, crying out and saying, this is what I want, 15th verse. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. So they're pointing them to this Almighty God. We're not gods. We're men of like passion as you, just men. And so the apostles were. So again, in defense of Thomas and the rest of the disciples, they were just men. Ministers, members of a church, those that are Christians that are following Christ and striving to, no matter how much we may stumble and fall, we are all men of like passions, and we're the same, and yet we're given what we need in our lives to serve Him as we should, and in whatever calling we may have. We're given what we need. So they rent their clothes, and they were just appalled that they were calling them gods here, and corrected it quickly and pointed them to the Almighty God. Now, in closing, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. He's talking about the sick and the afflicted. In prayer, in the 16th verse, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. So they're emphasizing prayer here, the fact that Elias was a man subject to like passions. But he prayed. God answered those prayers. It's the same today. And I've told you this, the reason we can say that this verse 16, the last half of that applies to us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, applies to us, is because we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ within us. He would not hear one of our prayers were it not for that righteousness of Jesus Christ charged to our account. But prior to that, our sins were charged to His account. And yet, when He was raised again, He showed Thomas what he needed to be seen. He showed Peter before and after what he needed to see. All of them with their same personalities. The apostles, and we can think of the personalities. Some of them stand out. I don't know what kind of personality at this point Bartholomew had and the others, but we know Peter and I hope we know Thomas a little bit now, and John, the apostle that Jesus loved, and so forth. We can read about these, we see that their personalities. God did not wipe that clean when they were born again or called to be apostles. They had the same personalities. Now, in trying to preach, there's a lot of times that gets in our way, but yet there's a diversity there. I believe that God can bless and bring out in the styles of preaching, yet it's a constant struggle. It's constant learning on a preacher's part of learning how to preach, and also that we follow God in the message that He would have for us to deliver to His people, because you have been wiped clean. Your sins are washed clean by the blood of Christ, and so I see you as so important to God Almighty Himself, because He sacrificed His Son for you. That was a sacrifice. And so his gospel that he sent, when people ask me, well, you don't believe that the gospel saves us from our sins eternally, and the hearing of that and the acceptance of it, then why preach it? Number one, because I believe that God has called me to preach it, and there's a purpose in that. I don't know how I would fail if I never heard the gospel, but God is able. I'm not saying that I would never want to be guilty of saying that every child of God is within the walls of the Primitive Baptist Church, because that's simply not true. Billions upon billions of children of God will be in heaven. They're there now, their souls and spirits, and are here walking in this earth because God has... Another thing I thought of Brother Rick's sermon yesterday and his description of where we were, the state that we were left in. God was merciful to bring us out of that state. And so the gospel is that good news and the realization of that. May God bless and keep you. We will sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know.